You'll find on the today's service sheet an outline on the back, which will give you somewhere to take some notes or follow along with our progress this morning in this amazing fourth commandment. And for those of you that are just joining us for the first time, welcome. Welcome to those of you on Zoom as well this morning. And we are doing a series this fall on the Ten Commandments. And so this is commandment number four, the Sabbath commandment. 32 years ago, this was the text for the second sermon that I ever preached at Little Trinity Church in Toronto. After I preached, the rector of the congregation took me out for a meal and encouraged me to train for ordained ministry. And I have no idea what I said, but I pray that these words will bear fruit in your own hearts this morning. They're all new. I don't have my notes from 32 years ago. This is the longest and most detailed of the Ten Commandments. Sabbath observance is mentioned more than any other of the Ten Commandments, over 100 times in the Old Testament. It's the only commandment of the Ten which the Lord gave to his people before they reached Mount Sinai, which you can read all about for yourself in Exodus 16. And it's so important that it's restated while Moses is still on the mountain, which you can read for yourself in Exodus 31. Verse 11 reminds us that the idea of Sabbath is as old as creation itself. The solar system gives us days, months, and years, but the seven-day week is given by God, reminding us that all our time is his gift. The seven-day calendar he gives to the church climaxes in a day of worship and rest. Eugene Peterson, author and pastor, wrote, "Sabbath is the biblical tool for protecting time against desecration." But if we stand back and look at this closely, we know that this is not the way that most people live. Peterson noted that the most common sin he observed is the willful violation of the fourth commandment. He wrote, "I saw this sin rampant in others long before I saw it in myself." He was writing as a pastor. "And what I saw was not attractive, an entire culture living on the edge of panic." You know, he wrote those words in 1988. So even in the last century, what was going on in the culture has only intensified today. Peterson said that we live in a culture that refuses to stop and rest and behold what is very good in creation and in the cross. Now, I think we resist this commandment because we idolize two big things. First, work, or finding my identity in what I accomplish. And second, worry, the outcome of striving to provide everything for myself or my family. These idolatries turn our back on God and his desire to bless and provide for us. The Sabbath command is given twice in its basic form, first in Exodus and then in Deuteronomy, each time with a different reason. So first, God creates us for rest. Look at verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now we're going to do a little bit of flipping pages here. So if you put your finger in Exodus chapter 20 and turn back to Genesis chapter 2, which is it's just right near the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, it's actually on page 2 of your church Bibles. And let's look at verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So this is where the commandment pulls from, is from these words in Genesis chapter 2. Now the chapter break in Genesis chapter 2 is unhelpful. These three verses actually belong with chapter 1 and complete what chapter 1 started, the story of creation. And the main point, and you may have heard this in all of the repeats in these three verses, the main point is that creation was finished. God rested from all the work he had done, not because he was exhausted, but because his work was completed. And then we see in these verses in Genesis 2 that the seventh day is not like the other six. The other 6 days were good, but the seventh day alone is holy. It's the first thing in the whole Bible to be declared holy or set apart for God's purposes. I love Bruce Waltke's statement, "The physical creation is a cathedral in space. The seventh day is a cathedral in time." In each of the 6 days of creation, there was evening and there was morning. But on the seventh day, evening and morning is not mentioned. There is no eighth day. There's no recycle back to the first day. It's open-ended. And the implication is that we're still in the seventh day. Now, in those three verses in Genesis, the word Sabbath is actually not mentioned, but the word rested occurs twice. And it outlines the blessing that God has for us in the Sabbath. Because the day is blessed and holy, stopping work isn't an end in itself, but it clears a space for a special purpose. And you might well ask, well, what is that purpose? The seventh day narrative in verses 1 to 3 sets up the rest of Genesis chapter 2, which documents the ideal life of the Garden of Eden. Before the rebellion in chapter 3, this holy space was a picture of God's purpose to create a sanctuary of plenty, protection, and purity, where people dwelt with God in harmony and peace and enjoyment and refreshment. This rest, it's probably better to call it capital R rest. It's not chillaxing. That's a word that my teenagers used to use. But it's flourishing. It's flourishing in the sanctuary that God creates. And we need to catch this. This seventh day is the beginning of the narrative of the Garden of Eden. It's the beginning of the life of the garden, life in God's presence. And so the Sabbath day precedes all the work that we do and provides guardrails for how we order our lives. So that's the first point. God created us for rest. We see that in the Exodus commandment. Now, if you flip to Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll find this on page 179 in your church Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. We read these words, and this is the second thing that God creates. The second thing that God does in the Sabbath is he saves us into that capital R rest. So look with me at Deuteronomy 5, starting at verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It's interesting. It's a different reason that's given in Deuteronomy versus in Exodus. The reason for the Sabbath here is that God's people were rescued from Egyptian slavery. And so we are to remember that God is our Savior as well as our Creator. And rest here, capital R, rest, takes on a deeper meaning. God has freed his people with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. We're no longer slaves working 7 days out of seven. We aren't defined by work. We're not simply cogs in the machine. God rescues us to himself so that we might worship him in safety and in freedom. So if I can summarize those 2 points, the Sabbath is grounded in God's creative purposes and in his saving grace. Let me put that a different way. I'm going to reframe the Sabbath commandment by saying it in this way. Remember God the Creator, who created you for capital R rest. And remember God the Savior, who brings you into that capital R rest. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we meet in Jesus Christ, a man who confronted the failure of Sabbath keeping. In his Jewish world, Jesus received more hostile criticism from Sabbath keepers than any other class of people. You remember this, don't you, in our first reading in Mark. At the very end of it, it says that the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Jesus, how to destroy him. And it would help if you actually turn to Mark chapter 3, 2 and 3 on page 998. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. This will be the last place that we flip to, but it's important. Jesus received hostility from Sabbath keepers. Why? Well, the Jewish leaders had become slaves to an intricate web of human traditions laid over top of God's good law. But these stories in Mark that Sheldon read for us show that Jesus keeps and honors the Sabbath in a radical way. Look at chapter 3, verse 4 with me. Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" It was a question that they could not answer. Jesus teaches that we ought to do good on the Sabbath. Not just not work, whatever that means, but to do good. It's the positive fulfillment of this commandment. Jesus demonstrates Sabbath as a day of freedom, a day of mercy, a day of restoration. It's not a day of ritual duty or ceremonial legalism. Which is why he says in chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God designed this day not for restriction, but for blessing. He created it and made it holy and saved us for it so that we would have a weekly foretaste of the eternal gift of rest, capital R. The good news of the Sabbath is that work neither defines your life nor rules over it. And I want to emphasize something here. we live in a culture, don't we, where we've invented all sorts of substitutes for Sabbath. Vacations in sun destinations, if you happen to be living in Canada. Long weekends. This is our second long weekend in 2 weeks. The Sabbath is, these things are not a substitute for the Sabbath. This weekend, 400,000 people are traveling on BC ferries, including Guy Bellerby. But long weekends and vacations and even retirement don't come close to the true reality of God's gift of Sabbath, what he intends for this day. You can't enter into the capital R rest that God provides for you unless you kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him to recreate you, to rescue you from your rebellion and bondage to sin and self-centeredness. In Mark chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath." He's talking about himself. It's only through the Lord Jesus that we can release our idolatry of work and worry. And the fundamental issue here is the issue of trust. Can you trust the Lord enough to rest from business as usual one day a week? The writer of the book of Hebrews captures this sense of the rest that the Lord of the Sabbath has purchased for us by saying, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." That's capital R. And it's only in a personal relationship with Jesus that we find our true rest and cease trying to save ourselves. In Christ, the Sabbath day becomes a cathedral in time where we can both live in the present, not worrying about tomorrow, but also remember what God has done in the past to secure and assure our eternal future. Ceasing work means trusting God. In Christ, Sabbath becomes both duty and delight. And even when we break this commandment, and we will, we can also trust that through the cross, Jesus abolishes the consequences of our sin and recalibrates our desire to remember the Sabbath, to be in relationship with him. Well, that's kind of laying the groundwork. And now I want to just take a few minutes to talk about setting apart the Sabbath. How do we set apart this day? How do we make it holy in 2023, living in the way that we live? How do we practice the Sabbath week by week? Well, before I say anything about this, I want to acknowledge that if you are a shift worker, a farmer at harvest time, a family with young children, caring for the sick, or in an emergency situation, the Sabbath is still relevant, though it may look unique. If you're retired or unemployed, it's going to look different, and it may be unique given your circumstances. But Jesus says that the Sabbath is made for us, and Jesus is deeply gracious and merciful even when we're prohibited from a normal 1 day in 7 Sabbath rest. There's 3 principles the Sabbath liberates us to live out in our lives as we can. The first is that Sabbath liberates us to worship God. The biblical idea of worship is that our whole lives are worship. Everything we do, as soon as we leave this room, we're worshiping God. 7 days a week. But we also call the Sabbath the Lord's Day, when we mark the resurrection of Jesus. And it's on Sundays, therefore, that most Christians have the privilege of joining with one another to worship God together. The Exodus story hinges on the idea of God rescuing his people so that they could worship him. That's always what God says in the plagues, as Moses is interacting with Pharaoh, release my people, let my people go so that they may come and worship me. This is it. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And one mark of the church is its joyful corporate worship, saying, singing, praying, and preaching the word of God for joy and encouragement. The New Testament commands us not to give up meeting together. You don't not come to church just because it's raining out or because you got a better option. It's a command, and it's part of the Sabbath expectation. John Calvin suggests that the Lord's Day is like a tower in which we can go up and view God's works in the distance, meditating on the benefits and gracious gifts he has given us. I think that's a lovely illustration. So the Sabbath liberates us to worship God. Secondly, the Sabbath liberates us to restore, to be restored. The word Sabbath is the Hebrew word for ceasing or rest. And it's meant to be a day of difference, a day of gladness. It's a day to cease from unnecessary work and to do other things that align with God's greater rest, capital R. It could look like reading a good book, or being outdoors, or having a nap, or engaging in a hobby. In Kevin DeYoung's words, the Sabbath is an island of get to in an ocean of have to. But you have to plan for it. I found a piece of paper in my file with Penny's handwriting on it. Penny is my wife. And I think she wrote it before we were married, and it says at the top of the page, what Sabbath means to me. And it's obvious why I kept that piece of paper, isn't it? And one of the things that Penny wrote in her list was, it's hard if you don't prepare for Sabbath. Must look ahead to see what must be done beforehand. And she's right. You need to prepare for the day, which then puts, it shapes the days ahead of it, right? It shapes the rest of the week. You think about the whole week differently because you're preparing with expectation for this day that's supposed to be set apart. On Fridays, which for Penny and I is our Sabbath day, we explore a new part of the Lower Mainland. Every week, walking long distances in the forest or by the river or the ocean. Being in God's creation, rain or shine, helps us to set the day apart and marvel at his works. Many of you have your own routines, and it would be lovely for you to share those with one another. So the second thing is that the Sabbath liberates us for restoration. The third thing is that the Sabbath liberates us to love others. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 20, let's look at verse 10 together. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. You see, there's a strong community aspect to this commandment. We see the same thing repeated in Deuteronomy. In fact, the list in Deuteronomy is even longer. And the point is that this commandment is meant to radiate outwards from you to your immediate family, your servants, your animals, and your visitors. We might not have servants today, I get that. But it's community, right? And this commandment is fascinating because it connects loving God, which is the first three commandments, to loving your neighbor, which is the next six. So loving God by keeping holy the Sabbath involves loving your neighbor, all those in your community. The Sabbath isn't just about me and God. I participate with God by extending acts of love and hospitality to others. Do you know that our spiritual ancestors, globally in the Christian church, the saints that have gone before us, have routinely marked the Sabbath with special meals, prepared mostly the day before? And next Sunday, we will celebrate the Sabbath with a community meal, a potluck, in this room, right after we have a service together, a liturgical service. We will continue to worship in this Sabbath potluck meal. So the Sabbath liberates us to love others. It's not a day for selfishness. So let me conclude by saying that the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, the Sabbath itself is a gift of God. I hope you're hearing me. This isn't a burden. It's a gift of God which brings joyful balance and rhythm to life, work, and worship. And by the way, in the commandment, God honors work. In 6 days you shall labor. Work. Work hard, work well, work for the glory of God. But the Sabbath brings balance to our week. It's a blessing, not a burden. It foreshadows the new creation and the full presence of God. It's how he's training us right now for the extravagant future he has in store for everyone who loves him. Capital R, rest in his presence in the new creation. And it comes to us through Jesus Christ, who says to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen.